Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 John chapter 5. This week I was listening to a message, and in the sermon they were talking about names that are Christians, that Christians are called, and there are over 175 different names, descriptive titles, and figures of speech that refer to people who are Christians. Really, three times we're only called Christians in the New Testament. That's how many times. But as we've seen in 1 John, we are also called beloved. We're called believers. In the New Testament, we're called the royal priesthood, friends of Jesus Christ. We are called brothers and sisters. We are called the elect of God. We are called the chosen of God. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are called lights in the world, fools for Christ. Salt of the earth. We are called sheep. We are called saints, holy ones, soldiers, witnesses, stewards. We are called fellow citizens. We are called servants. We are called disciples. We are called heirs and joint heirs. We are called aliens and strangers, branches in the vine, members of the body of Christ. We're called living stones by which the temple of God is built. We are called epistles, living letters, doers of the word, ministers. We are called children of God, children of light, children of day, and children of obedience. And we're called a lot more things than that. But there is one title that we have sung about today that we will see in this passage that we really don't talk a lot about practically, in that we are overcomers. So we're going to start by looking at verses 4 and 5 of 1 John chapter 5, and three times in those two verses, we get the concept of overcomers. It says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, that word, overcomer, is the same word that really Nike stole, and it is the idea of being a conqueror. It means to win, to defeat. It means to gain victory. The goddess of victory was the Greek goddess. And so even Jesus, he spoke of himself. He said in John 16:33, "I say these things to you that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble." Anyone have a trouble this week anywhere? Guess what? In this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And so Jesus, in his victory over this world system, he has won. He has gained the victory. And when we unite with him by faith, we become overcomers as well. Every Christian is that. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, it talks about, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Jesus Christ is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised to life and intercedes at the right hand of God for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." And then verse 37 says this, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us." That idea of being a super conqueror is what we are. That is exactly what we are. Believers are victors. They are overcomers. Now, I talk to a lot of people every week, and there's a lot of people that don't feel like overcomers. There are a lot of people that struggle with life. When my kids were younger, we would watch America's Funniest Home Videos, and there's a video that I want to show that kind of really describes what we're like. If you have a dog and you remove the glass that they go outside, they won't walk through that door. They will sit there and look at it. They'll run right up to it, and they just won't go through the opening. Even though you can walk through and show them that you can get out, you are free, that glass is not hindering you. They want to go outside. They need to go outside, but they don't do it. They just can't do it. Until you open the door, when you open the door, then they will come on out. Now, I say that because in a lot of ways, we're like that. We are like that. And so my goal, my hope is that you would understand at some level that glass is gone. You don't have to sit there and wait. And we're going to talk about how you can work on that and how you can deal with that. Now, in this passage that we're dealing with, scholars point out that this is a chiastic or chiastic structure, which means it's repeating. It will go ABC, CBA, and in one of the commentaries, in the New American Commentary, it kind of lays out the literary order that this is in. And though that's, from a technical standpoint, very interesting, not overly helpful for those that saying, you know, that's great, but I am not an overcomer. I'm a Christian, but I don't feel like I have the victory. So we're going to look at what does it mean? What does an overcomer do? How do we do this? And so in your bulletin, point one, an overcomer is one who believes. I mean, it's right there in the text. Let's back up to 1 John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Now, this has been like the 10th time in 1 John that we have gone over this, that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So here's the gospel. We're going to be partaking of the Lord's table at the end of the service. And if you're here and maybe you're a visitor and you say, well, what is it about? Well, this is a table of remembrance where we remember what Jesus Christ did for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1, it says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Then it goes on to say, for what I delivered to you as of first importance, I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So here it is. We talked about it in depth a couple of weeks ago, but we all have a problem. We're all sinners, and we deserve God's wrath and judgment. I laugh. I talk to people all the time, and people really think they're good. They really think that, you know, I mean, I'm a good person. But we fail to understand before an infinitely holy God, we are not. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the good news is that Jesus Christ so loved us. He so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. The Bible says God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ took the payment that we deserve on the cross. He died in our place, was buried, and he rose from the dead. And he offers to all who will believe the free gift of eternal life. Not church membership, not works, not by doing things. You come to Jesus Christ by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You are saved. You have eternal life if you do that. And when you do that, you are born again. And I mentioned just a few weeks ago that people don't like that phrase. It has been hijacked by TV, and it's a negative term. But Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You were born once physically. After the service today, we're going to have baby dedication training for the parents that have just had children. And that child, beautiful little child, matter of fact, let's use a prop right now. Go ahead, Mr. Wozniak, grab your kid, pick him up. You don't have to take him out of the car thing. But that is a beautiful little kid. They do good work. You see that little, okay. So, and they always get mad when I say, unfortunately, that kid's a little sinner. I always say, they're little terrorists. You know, they are. Now, lovely terrorists, cute. But there's going to come a day that little Luke is going to have to make a choice to surrender his life to Jesus Christ. Being raised in this church, being raised with godly parents that are trying to do what is right. There's going to come a day where that child is going to have to choose Jesus. And not just say the words. Going to have to surrender his life to Christ. And yes, we're going to do everything we can as a church to help them. And as a family, they're going to do that. But when he gives his life to Christ, then he'll be born again. And so Jesus said in John 1:12, to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And when that happens, here's what it says. Therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5:19, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. No longer are we under the dominion of sin. In a real way, we are now free from righteousness. The glass has been removed. We can now live freely. And God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live within inside us, and he begins to change the price tags, and we need to yield to him in order to bear fruit, and he will bear the fruit. And which leads us to the second point, point two. An overcomer's faith will produce love and obedience to God's word. Again, let's read 1 John 5:1, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Again, this is produced, real faith will produce real actions. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So John is claiming here that a Christian's going to love God, and he's going to love others, and he's going to love his word. He is going to love God's word. Real faith is going to want to do that. Now, is it difficult? Is it difficult to love each other sometimes? Can we just say yes? I got to tell you, this morning, my wife's here, real story, I irritated her. Believe it or not, I did. There's been something that I just say that pokes at her. Nothing bad, just something. And I know none of you do that, but I just poke. And I know better, and she's told me, like, what, how many times? 10? At least. And what did I do this morning? Now, I could claim I didn't have any sleep. I was late at the hospital. You know, no excuse. I poked. And she very gently looks at me and says, can you please never say that again? Now, can I tell you, I love my wife. I do. We've been married 31 years. I love her. I don't want to poke her. There's sin in me that, yes, that I poke. But I said, I'm sorry, and I will try. I mean, pray for me. I will try not to do it. I mean, you know how that is? Am I the only one? I mean, we do things, and sometimes it's difficult to do it. And the reality is talk is cheap. If I said I love her and I didn't treat her like it, I don't love her. Because talk is cheap. And John Stott has said, love for God is not an emotional experience so much as a moral commitment. We make a commitment and we love him. And you're not always going to wake up. You're not going to wake up with those warm, fuzzy feelings of love for God, or for that matter, anyone. But it is a choice. And so that's why Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? And so we're going to do that. If we really love people, we're going to want to love him. We're going to want to show it. And yeah, we're going to struggle, but we're going to, by God's help, demonstrate that love for God and for others. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem in church world. There's surveys upon surveys where people go to church and they feel good about themselves because they come to church. And there's a lot of people who don't even go to church, they feel like, I'm going to heaven, and I'm good. And yet they really, their ultimate treasure, their ultimate joy is not God. There's a quote that I've used before, but I thought it was very appropriate for today. It is from John Piper's book, God is the Gospel. And he says, the critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. And I have it in your bulletin. It says, if you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you've ever had on earth, and all the food you've ever liked, and all the leisure activities you've ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, and all the physical pleasures you've ever tasted, no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? That's a great question. And I really think it's one that we really need to think about. Yes, there's a part, I understand the Bible, that says we love God because he first loved us. So I get it. There is a love that we have because he loved us and we love him. And yet that is a very young love. But often we look at God as a genie. And we say, God, give me good family. Give me good health. Provide for me my job. So-and-so's sick. Help me. And we do. We come to him like a genie. And let something go wrong. Be without a job for a while. And all of a sudden, we're like, where are you, God? Why do you hate me? Am I the only one that's done that? We all done that. Where are you? And so we have to be careful of that. I want to tell a story. I've told you guys about my dad before. Youngest of five boys. My folks got divorced when I was younger. And as the youngest of five, my dad tried to win our favor. So we would go on vacation with him. He would buy us things. He didn't give my mom much money, so at home we didn't have anything much. And so we would go out with him, and he started to make more money at that time, and so he bought us mini bikes. And I remember one time, I was young, I was probably 6 years old, and my dad was an angry man. You had to walk on eggshells. He was grumpy. He was not fun to be around at all. And I remember we go out, and he's like, you want to get an ice cream? We never had ice cream at home. I said, ice cream, that'd be great. And I remember getting this ice cream, and I remember hugging him and saying, I love you, Dad. And he said to me, he said, do you love me because I gave you the ice cream? Now, granted, I was six. But I said, oh, no, I love you. But I remember seeing this quote, older, 30 years down the road, and really thinking, you know what? If I'm honest, I would have taken the mini bike. I would have taken the ice cream. Dad, not so much. Because he wasn't fun to be around. Matter of fact, there's a big joke in my house. If a fly gets in my house, someone holds the door open too long, we go down into lockdown mode. Get the fly swatter, close the doors, no one move, and we have to eliminate that fly. Because I would get screamed at. You know, when you're a young kid, you hold the door open a little too long, right? And so I've thought about that, and I thought, you know, in a real way, new young believers are like that with God. We love God because give me my stuff. Make me, you know, answer me, love me, care for me. But there is a real sense where, as a believer, there should be a maturing love. Here's what the scripture says. Let me give you some Bible here. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. Psalm 43:4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, my God, oh God, my God. Jesus said this, And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Turn in your Bible, flip over to Philippians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, let me just tell you a little bit of the background that's going on here. There were a group of deceitful workers, false teachers, that were trying to confuse the church. And they were basically trying to confuse the gospel by saying that you had to add faith to, had to add works to your faith in order to be a real Christian. And so Paul goes on this defense and talking about, it's not about what he does. And he's bragging about, he says, if anyone thinks he has reason to have confidence in the flesh, I more. Verse 5, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, persecuting the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So he was saying all those things that they were saying he had to do. Listen, he says, I was blameless. But look at verse 7. He says, for whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Earlier back in chapter 1, he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. In this chapter, verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God and depends on faith. And then verse 10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by all means possible I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. He wanted to know him. He wanted more than just the gifts. I get it. When you're a new believer, there's a part, yes, thank you that I'm forgiven. Amen. And even, Lord, help my family and help here. But we need to get to the place where we say, he is my treasure. He is my all. He's more important than career. He's more important than family. Can you say that? That Jesus is more important than family? I love my family. But he's more important. He's more important than life. And I do think because we live in comfortable America, where everything's great, this is like the Disneyland of the world, that we like our stuff. Give me my stuff. Let me just collect my stuff. And so dying is a tragedy. But for the believer, dying's no tragedy. It's the greatest day of your life when you take your last breath. And yes, it's terrible for the family, but to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that is a great thing. Now, going back to 1 John 5, how does this tie into the commandments? Look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. We will want to obey what he says. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. When you love him, it's not a burden. It's just not a burden. When Jane and I even were dating 32 years ago, was it a burden to spend time with her? It's like, oh, we're engaged. I got to spend time with her again. Oh, ridiculous. No. I mean, it was like, I'll open the door, you know. I'll buy. I mean, it's not a burden. And when we love him, well, listen, when you really get it, and there's a growing understanding of this. I do get this. As you mature, there's more. It's like, wait a minute. He's my all. He's my treasure. So when his word says something, it's easy to say, I believe it. God said it, I believe it. That settles it. And so we want to do it. Here's what Psalm 1 says. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We want to take in his word because we know he has us. He has the future. That does not mean that God's laws are not demanding and hard and challenging. They are. But the more you fall in love with him, they're not burdensome. So we have two paths we can do. We can come to the place where here's the cross, I give my life to Jesus, that's great. But then God says something to you. I mean, what? You know, let's take an easy one. He says, I want you to give back to me. And you folks are very generous. You give to the Lord and keep doing that. But that's always, when I work with new believers, that's always a challenge. It's like, well, wait a minute. You want me to give, you know, I have bills. You want me to give money back to him? And as you grow and you understand, whose money is it? And you say, mine. Wrong answer. You know, God, it's the Lord's. Everything's the Lord's. And he is the one that gives you the ability to produce wealth. And then when you come to the place where it's like, wait a minute, God's given me everything. And so it's easy to generate a generous heart when you know who the supplier is. And that's just one thing. When we understand what he has for us, that his ways are good, there is a pleasure of sin for a short time. You can sit there and say, I know what God says about purity, and I'm not going to do it. Well, you can do that. But there are consequences that go along with that one. I know what God's word says about giving thanks, but I'm not going to give thanks. And so when we get our treasure right, when we understand that he's our all, then we want to obey his commandments. And when you're in love with Jesus, I've never had anyone who is passionately in love with Jesus sit there and say, read his word? I'm not going to do that. I'm playing fantasy football. I got things to do. I got work to do. But that's not what happens. And so an overcomer, he's going to have that real love, that real faith, and he's going to want to get into the word. And I just say this. Many people aren't feeling like overcomers because we're not diving in. We're not saturating in God's word. And we need to be doing that. Point three, an overcomer's faith will produce victory. We're going to start right where we ended. Verse 4 and 5, it says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Warren Wiersbe has said this. He said, you Christians do not have to walk around defeated because Jesus Christ made you victors. He has defeated every enemy, and you share his victory. Now, by faith, claim the victory. Claim that victory. And you might ask the question, how? Now, I want to show another video that goes back to show you how the dog makes it out of the door. The bacon is, if you would, the word of God. And he's putting the paw out there, and he's like, I can do it. But he doesn't want to, and he's going to do it. And then there's a part where it's like the brain catches in with the heart, and then finally, I'm free. I will just say to you, brothers and sisters, the window's gone. Walk through. And I get it. Some of you have horrible pasts. There's things that have gone on in your life that have scarred you, marred you, and that has happened. Don't deny that. But I say to you, you are overcomers. You are free. You don't have to act the way your parents did. You don't have to be a slave to what happened in the past. You no longer have to keep doing what you've always done. Is it difficult? Yes. I firmly believe it comes down to two things. We got to constantly put off bad things and put on good things. Put off, put on. We in this study, we spent a whole week talking about do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he goes on to say all the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. There's a lot of these things that we're carrying around and we're wondering, why can I do it? Well, you know what? We're carrying around massive love for the world. And that love might even be your family. And it's like, family's great. The best way you can love your family is to love the Lord first and get that one right. But we have to just, there's certain things you got to put off. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This world is messed up. It's messed up. So I say, for the most part, you're struggling, turn off the TV. Turn off the political junk. Turn off the stuff that's going to get you going down a rabbit hole of negativity. Some of it, turn off some of the TV shows that don't help you. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That old saying, computer workers used to say, garbage in, garbage out. Good things in, good things out. It is so true. It is so true. A couple more on the whole thing of the world. James 4:4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Part of it is you have to decide. So, where am I really at with this? Because I really think that we walk around hugging and loving the world. We say we love Jesus, but in reality, we could go to heaven, give me all the world, make me happy. If Jesus isn't there, no big deal. Just give me my stuff. And then one last one. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. When it says visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, that's the idea. You pour yourself out for other people. And then you don't have as much time to focus on yourself and the woe is you and the world's not right and I'm a victim. And you do everything you can. There's people going down, I think, every Tuesday night going down to incarcerated youth. You know, you want to get your eyes off yourself? Go down there. There's a million things that are going on. And then what do? Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. And there's a growing understanding that the more you love him, the more he's your treasure, the more you want him, more than you want the praise of men, more than you want possessions, more than you want the things that this world offers. Because the more you get here, the more it consumes you. And that's just the reality of what happens. So where do we want to be? We want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know him. We're going to partake here of the Lord's table, and I'm going to have the band come forward at this time. And here's my prayer. We're going to pass out the elements, but my prayer is that you would really look at your life and you say, what do I really love? And would I be happy in heaven if Jesus weren't there? I would pray that we would so want him and desire him that he would be our treasure, he would be our all. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you know Jesus as your Savior, you might not even have to be coming to this church, you might be visiting for the first time. If you're here and you know him, then you're welcome to partake. If there's things in your life that are wrong, if there's sin, the Bible says, don't partake of this table of remembrance when there's sin in your life. Clear it up. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you know about him, but he's not your treasure, he's not your all, either give your life to him or don't partake. This is a table of remembrance for Christians. So we're going to pass out the elements. Ed's going to lead us in a song and take the cup and put it in front of you and take the bread and then pass the tray along.